الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and slave servant of God. I greet you with our usual greeting, a greeting of peace, a greeting that has been used by all of the prophets from Abraham through the prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 30th program in our series on the moral teachings of Islam. More specifically, we'll be talking about the topics of moderation, generosity, and concern. I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Could we start off today's program perhaps by having you shed some light on the meaning of moderation as a moral virtue?
Certainly. Well, the issue of the moderation as a moral virtue is a reflection of the approach that Islam takes towards life, an approach which emphasizes the sense of balance that it tries to inculcate in the heart and mind of the believer. An example of this is that you find, for example, that Islam, on one hand, condemns and discourages excessive materialism. On the other hand, you find that in the same tone, in the same degree also, it rejects monasticism or seclusion from society and not really trying to make some reform and struggle within society itself. For example, on the first issue, on the question of materialism, the Quran considers excessive materialism is an animal-like type of behavior. For example, one verse in the Quran, in chapter 47, it says the unbelievers eat and enjoy themselves as cattle do, but the fire is their abode. In other words, a person who rejects God and just engages in excessive pleasures is just not really in the status of a human. But in the meantime, also, we have seen in the Quran, in previous programs, for example, statements such as seek the pleasure of God or seek the life hereafter in what God has blessed you, but don't forget your share of this life. One of the most beautiful verses in the Quran, which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used to repeat after the prayer by way of supplication, it says, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَبَ النَّارِ. O our Lord, grant us goodness in this life, and goodness in the life hereafter, and save us from the fire, which combines the moderation and benefit in both lives. So the ideal situation in Islam is not really either deprivation or excessive materialism, but moderation and balance in the life of the individual.
Well, you talked about avoiding excesses. Now, a problem may arise in terms of how one would define excesses, and also, you know, what forms excesses might take. Could you shed some light on that?
Well, of course, when you say excess, we have to keep in mind one reservation, that what determines what is excessive and what is moderate or reasonable is something that's at least partly determined by the customs, by the changes of time and place. Except, of course, in some very clear cases, like when you say somebody eating 5 chicken for a snack. Well, maybe everybody might consider that to be excessive, but other than that, there are many other gray areas where you can't really say what is excessive. In some countries, for example, a car is a luxury. In some other places, it's just a basic necessity of life for transportation. A second basic remark on definition of excessive is that excessive, as determined in Islam, or moderation as defined in Islamic law, may be a bit different from what people also define in the normal situation. An example of this. Some people might tell you, drink, but in moderation. Well, in Islam, you cannot use the term moderation here, because drinking, unless you're talking about soft drinks or something, you're talking about liquor, hard liquor, or light liquors even, because beer would be included in that. That's totally prohibited in Islam. A Muslim is not supposed to do that. So you cannot say drink in moderation. So one condition then to use the term moderation, that it is moderation in something that is permissible, something that's wholesome and pure, but avoiding to have excesses of that permitted things. As far as the forms or manifestations of excesses, it could be different. It could be excessive eating, like that friend, for example, we're talking about, eating fried chicken for a snack. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said something that's very interesting, especially for people in medical profession. He said that the worst container to fill is your stomach, referring to the various health problems that could result from overeating. The Quran also mentioned the same thing. It says, eat and drink, but don't be wasteful or excessive, because God doesn't like those who are wasteful. It could be also excessive or excessiveness in matters of clothing. Now, some people are so much enslaved by fashion, and billions of dollars are made out of just playing that on people. Sometimes forcing them or enticing them to buy a lot more than what their needs are. Of course, I'm not saying that one should not dress gracefully. Indeed, one person came to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as narrated in An-Nasa'i, and he didn't have nice clothes on. So the Prophet asked him, do you have any wealth? He said, yes, I do. I have all kind of wealth. He said, well, if you do, then God would like to see the effect of his blessings on you. In other words, dress nicely and gracefully. But we're talking again about obsession or excessiveness. Excessiveness could also be in matters of overall adoration or adornment, whether in homes, buying very, very expensive paintings which perhaps might be used better, or the price could be used better for a more constructive type of purpose. Excessiveness in makeup. That's why the Prophet, for example, peace be upon him, said it's prohibited for the Muslim to eat or drink in something made of solid gold or silver, assuming you can afford it, but still it reflects undue luxury that is not really very desirable. There are many other manifestations, of course. There are people who are, for example, workaholics, people who work overwork to the point of harming themselves. Other people might be sportaholic. Any excess, even in legitimate and useful things, is not regarded by Islam as a very commendable attitude.
Well, before we move on to some discussion of the other aspects of today's topic, I'd like to ask one further question on this question of moderation, and that is, you know, what kind of attitude is inculcated in the individual by practicing moderation and by avoiding excess? What benefit?
The main purpose behind it.
Right.
Well, there are a number of things that could be related here, but the basic ones, first of all, is that when you teach people, or when Islam teaches its followers to practice moderation, it gives the sense of balance or equilibrium in the life of the individual. I mean by balance or equilibrium, that's a balance between control and deprivation. So you have control, but without deprivation. You have joy without excess. You have grace without pride. You have humility without humiliation. So moderation then is a reflection of an overall attitude of balance, which is the basic characteristics of Islamic teachings. A second basic point is that in order to go through life and the various difficulties and tribulation, people need to have some more solid ability to resist and to stand to these troubles. And nobody is free from these troubles, regardless of wealth or position, all that. And Islam teaches a person to practice jihad. In Arabic means to struggle in the path of God on the individual level, to fight evil on all levels, fighting evil within oneself, within society or community, and within the world at large. These are all duties and achievements that could not be attained by people who are so obsessed with their personal pleasure. So that's one part of upbringing the individual also in a more solid ground. That's why you find that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did warn against excessive luxury. Indeed, he was addressing the people 1,500 years ago, and he told them, I'm not afraid of you, or afraid for you to be poor. I'm not afraid of poverty. What I'm really afraid is that the world would open for you, that you have lots of wealth and provisions, and then you start competing in this rat race, as we call it today, and as such, this kind of thing, attitude, would destroy you as it destroyed people before you. See, like I said, that was said 1,400 years ago, but you can see now in the actions and behavior of some people who claim even to be Muslims how true that prophecy was. Indeed, in one even more explicit prophecy that he made, he said that in At-Tabarani, as narrated there, he said, in the later days, there would be some of my followers, or some people who claim to be Muslims, who would eat all kinds of foods, are very luxurious, drink all kinds of drinks, wear all kinds of clothes, and speak with pride and vanity. These are the worst of the people. These are the most evil of the people. And we see manifestation of that today, and one should not make no apology about it at all. Indeed, there are some who claim to be Muslims who are definitely squandering money in over luxurious things, which really should not be the attitude of moderation that that Islam teaches. In addition to this, you could also say that moderation helps the individual to share also with others, to show concern towards others. If one is too much obsessed with achieving the maximum pleasure, or what they call hedonistic type of attitude, just your pleasures and that's it, one would have nothing left to help the poor and needy, and possibly even in some cases the starving. These are all related issues that pertain to the character of the believer as perceived in the teaching of the Quran and the explanation of Prophet Muhammad.
Now, this last comment that you made brings us to the other aspect of our topic for today, in terms of generosity and showing, being generous and showing concern. How does the Quran depict generosity as a moral virtue?
Okay. Well, to start with, the Quran indicates that the property or possession that we have on this earth is not just an absolute ownership, is not absolute possession of us. That God alone is the ultimate and only owner of the universe and what is contained therein, to start from. And that means then that whatever God has blessed us with by way of property, resources, mental, intellectual, spiritual, or otherwise physical, these are like trusts in our hands, as we indicated earlier in the series, in terms of Islamic view of the individual and how he or she relates to the universe. And if this is the trust, it means that you have to dispose of that trust in accordance with the will of the ultimate owner, in this case, God. That's why when the Quran, for example, speaks about the obligation to take care of the poor and needy, it refers to them as حَقَّهُ, like in chapter 17, give the poor and the needy his right. It's not just a charity which is voluntary, it's his right by way or on the basis of the trusteeship position that you are occupying. The other thing that would be related here also is that, generally speaking, when you are generous towards others, when you show concern towards the needs of other fellow humans, it teaches the person to be less selfish. Of course, God has created us with self-love. There is no question. If we don't love ourselves or want our own benefits, we cannot survive. But sometimes that goes again too far. And one of the basic moral virtues in Islam, and I suppose in all other religions, is to have some control on this excessive self-love. That's why in the Quran, for example, in chapter 59, in verse 9, describing the believers, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا, that they favor others or put the need of others over their own needs, even though they may really need it. And actually this came in commentary on a story when a person entered the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
And he needed somebody to to host him for a couple of days. So one of the companions of the Prophet offered to do this. So he took him to his house. In fact, that man didn't have much food left. He had only a little food for his supper and for him and his wife. He asked his wife to turn off the light and put the food, pretending as if he's eating with his guest, so that the guest would not get embarrassed until the guest really had his sufficient food after his struggle or whatever tribulation
mm-hmm.
he's gone through.
Mm-hmm.
And they slept hungry themselves. Of course, you cannot expect everybody to act in this very noble spirit, but it shows again this attitude of coming forward to show concern and to help others who may be in need. It relates also to the aspect of mercy, the topic that we discussed before. A manifestation of mercy is not just feeling of pity, but of actually being generous and coming forward to the help of those who need. And maybe one final remark on the word generosity itself. It doesn't necessarily mean generosity in terms of giving away money. Like we mentioned before in another context, the Prophet said that even a good word, a cheerful face, is just like a charity towards your brother. So charitable character also is related.
Mm-hmm.
Nor does it mean you have to be generous only with the poor and needy. One of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, whoever believes in God and the hereafter, he should be hospitable or generous to his guest, regardless of the status
mm-hmm.
or financial aspect of that guest.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, are there any specific forces which may help a person become less selfish or more generous?
Well, there are a number of things. First of all, the various points could relate here also as well. The sense of trusteeship, that the person feels that he's responsible, a responsible being who's entrusted by God to dispose with the property the way God wants. Secondly, is to remember that whatever we possess in this life is going to vanish. And only the things that we make by way of charity and out of the expression of the love of God and love of fellow humans is the thing that really would remain in our balance or our credit.
Mm-hmm.
One beautiful verse in that in the Quran is in chapter 16. It says, whatever you have or whatever you possess in this world must vanish. Everything will vanish. But what is with God is the thing that will endure and remain by way of charity and help of others. The other thing to remember here is, as Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicated, that after all, even though we always are obsessed with increasing our wealth and possessions, that we take nothing with us when we depart from this very limited life on earth to a more eternal life. For example, in one saying, as narrated in Muslim, he says, one of you, or the servant of God, keeps saying, my money, or my possessions. And in fact, he has nothing of his possession except, and then he mentioned three, except what he eats and just gets consumed, or wears and gets worn out, or the third one, or whatever he pays in charity, which would actually remain to his credit, which means that the first two are gone. Whatever we have on this earth consumed by way of food or clothes or anything is gone. But the only thing really that would remain in our account, the more lasting and enduring, would be those acts of kindness towards other human beings. And Bukhari, Bukhari also mentioned that the Prophet once said that who among you loves the property of his ears more than his own? And they said, well, all of us love our property first. He said, all right, if you do not try to put something to your credit for the life hereafter, then in fact you're favoring your ear, because you would leave everything to him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying don't leave anything to him, but at least you should do something also for your own benefit also in the spiritual sense. In Tirmidhi, we have a noble example of the behavior of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. One time, which was a very rare time, of course, when they had a sheep to slaughter in his household.
Mm-hmm.
And his wife, Aisha, gave almost all the lamb or the sheep distribution for the poor and needy. And there remained only the shoulder. So when he came back, he said, anything left of the lamb? She said, it's all gone except the shoulder. He said, no. Only the shoulder is gone and all the rest remained.
Yes.
You see, it's just the reverse.
Mm-hmm.
It means that the thing that we're going to eat, that will not be to our credit. So that's the only thing that's gone. The shoulder only is gone. But the rest of the lamb is really something that will remain in our favor because we gave it to those who were in true need. The other thing that, or other tip, if you will, which might help the person overcome this attitude of selfishness, is to remember that Satan tries always to inspire us against or away from the obedience of God. And one of the techniques used, as the Quran mentioned, is to tell you that if you become charitable, your property will go down or you will be poor. For example, in chapter 2 in the Quran, verse 268, it says, أَشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ. Satan promises you or scares you from poverty, but God promises you forgiveness and an abundant reward. You might recall in one of the programs also we quoted the hadith or saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he said that the property of a believer would not get reduced because of charity. In other words, there would be more blessing and more compensation.
Mm-hmm.
In the Quran also says, whatever you spend in the path of God, he will replace it. You may even get more benefit in this life, but of course that shouldn't be the main purpose. But again, you may have blessing in your possessions as a result of this kindness.
Well, now, some of the points that you have just mentioned can certainly inspire generosity. But early in the program, we talked about the undesirability of any kind of excess. Is it possible for one to be excessively generous?
Well, it is quite possible, and there are some parameters that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, tried to establish to help us avoid going to one extreme or the other. Of course, there may be some acts of extreme nobility, like we have mentioned, which really is inspiring to every one of us. But as a basic rule, one should not, for example, give in charity all that he owns. That happened in the day of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Somebody came to him and he said, I have this golden piece, which was estimated at about the size of an egg. Yes, it has been quite expensive. And he said, that's all I own. Here it is. Use it to give to the poor and needy. The Prophet, peace be upon him, turned his face away. He didn't want to accept it. He came from his left side. The man kept insisting on him to take it. Then the Prophet took it and threw it to him again. And he said, one of you brings all he possesses and say this is charity. And then after that he goes and begs people for help. And then he said the best kind of charity is to make charity after you have already satisfied your needs, when you're self-sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
So this was an example again that of course you trust in God and everything, but there is no sense giving away in charity all that you have and then sit down and beg people to help you. That's again a sort of excess. Another parameter is established also that if one really wants to be charitable, charity, like they say, starts
at home.
At home, either by way of obligation, the obligation to take care of the needs of one's family and children, parents, if they are old parents and in need of his help, as well as other relatives also. Indeed, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was very explicit in this in hadith or saying narrated in At-Tabarani. He says God will not accept a charity from a person who still have needy relatives. In other words, you start first with closer relatives who need your help and expect actually to get this help. Another indication also we find in a little story when a person came to the Prophet and he said, I want to donate all my money for charity. He said, no. And then he said, okay, I'd like to donate half of it. He said, no. He said, all right, I'll donate one third of it. He said, all right, one third, and even one third is too much. And then he added, it's better for you to leave your ears in some comfortable position, self-sufficient, than leaving them, begging people. So again, you get the sense of balance. You can donate something for your own benefit and for your life hereafter by way of credit to yourself. But one has to keep in mind also other obligations and demands on him.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, today is our last program in what has been a very comprehensive series. We've done 30 programs in the series. Today is our last one. I wonder if perhaps you might take a few minutes in the time that we have remaining on today's program to sort of sum up the series by giving a bit of an overview of the topics that we've covered in this series on moral teachings of Islam.
Sure. This has been our sixth series, if I recall correctly. I would say in these 30 programs we had three basic areas that we touched on. First of all, in the first six programs, we tried to address the common or general questions related to the moral theory, what determines morality, basic questions like what is the supreme good, how to get information about the ultimate good, what kind of sanctions are there for doing good, and what motivates people to do good. We tried to shed some light on these questions from the secular point of view, secular morality, religious morality, and then we looked at it from the Islamic point of view as a specific, unique way of having its own structure or theory, in which we emphasized also other aspects like the nature of the human, how the person relates to the universe, the main characteristics of Islamic moral system. In the next 14 programs, in the second part, we addressed some basic objectives of Islamic law, namely safeguarding the faith, life, mind, honor, and property. And we discussed a whole variety of topics that relate to this, what Islam ordains to be done or prohibits in order to provide the safeguarding for all these five basic purposes of Islamic law. And then in the last 10 series or 10 programs from 21 up till today, we talked about the various moral virtues, taking the positive part of the moral code, in which, as you might recall, we covered a whole variety of moral virtues, piety, sincerity, trustworthiness, truthfulness, humbleness, dignity, mercy, forgiveness, purity of the heart from grudges, patience and perseverance, the responsibility of the world, and today, the related complementary topics. I'm not claiming at all that we have been that comprehensive and that we covered each and every virtue in Islamic moral system, nor did we really talk about each and every vice that Islam has forbidden. There are so many others that may relate to future series like social system in Islam where it could be discussed in that context. But I hope at least it gives some kind of overview.
Well, I look forward to beginning our new series on the social system on Islam. But before we sign off for today, we want to invite all of our viewers back next week, and we'll have a special program, and we'll try to present a viable alternative to the current mortgage dilemma. We want to invite you to join us for that very special program. And of course, after that, we'll go on to our next series, which will be the social system of Islam. Thank you for being our guest today. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you.